Just a little background. I'm assistant pastor at Hope Baptist Church, and I was raised in church. My dad is still a pastor up in northern Michigan. He's been there for 40 years, so I'm a Baptist brat. All I've ever known is church, and I've been on staff at the church there for 11 years, since 2004. And we just counted a privilege, my wife and I, to be able to serve the Lord where we're at. And kind of a privilege to do anything we can. We were up in Clark Lake, Michigan on Thursday. I was speaking to the guys at a Christian school, and she spoke to some girls. So we're just trying to be as busy as we can. That's what I'm going to preach to you this morning, just about an opportunity. Opportunities that can come your way. I try to take as many as I can, whatever the Lord will throw my way, to just to try to do different things to serve Him. Not always preaching. Sometimes it's getting your hands dirty is what it takes to be able to serve your King. It's not always the glorious things that God gives us. Sometimes it's something that no one will ever see. I grew up in a small church just like this, so we cut the grass, we cleaned the building, we did all the maintenance. That was my life growing up, so that I know this. Not everything in your life is going to be this glorious thing that everyone gets to behold, and one day eventually everyone will see how great you are. That's not how God works. If that's your mindset, He'll probably leave you in that mindset, and no one but yourself will ever understand how great you are. That's how God will do that for you. But if you just take the opportunities God gives you, no matter what they are, I heard nursing home this afternoon, take the opportunity. Take the opportunity. Go. Be a part. You say, I don't even know what to do. If you go, they will let you know what to do. You can sing. You say, well, not very well. Consider where you're going. Just go sing. Those people will enjoy it. That's an opportunity. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 1 says, came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety. Genesis chapter 3, you'll find that word. Isn't it interesting that it occurs with the religious people? And kill him. And they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, what Matthew does is he hits the pause button of time, and he takes you backwards about a week. So here at the beginning of the chapter, you're 2 days before Passover. And Matthew takes you back, and he says this, now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me, for ye have the poor always with you. But me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and he said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Father, we are thankful to be in your house this morning. God, whether we think about it or not, God, there are people just in our country alone, all over just the state of Michigan, God, doing exactly what we're doing right now. And I thank you for the freedoms, God, that we have to do so. I pray that you'd be with our leaders in our country to see past their own prejudice and their own ideas and understand what attack our country is under right now. And God, our freedoms are at risk. God, I pray that you'd help us be wise as a serpent, God, to handle this issue. Bless us now here this morning. Bless Pastor Reagan and the men that are in Mexico. God, give them a good trip. I pray that you keep them safe from harm. God, help them be a blessing in all the places that they'll be. I pray that you'd meet with us here this morning, Holy Spirit of God, and show us from your word what it is that you, God, want this week to change about us. Help us to see Mary in a light, Father, this morning that would be similar to us. Father, sometimes we look at Bible stories and we think of the miraculous things and all the great things that happen, but God, they're just people just like you and I. And God, I pray that you would just help us to be able to see it, and to understand what you're going to do for us this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Winston Churchill said, "A pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity. An optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty." Sometimes opportunity comes in an awkward place. Sometimes opportunity comes in a place you wouldn't want it, and you don't want it. And sometimes we pass up opportunity because of the position in life we find ourselves in and the circumstances in which the opportunity presents itself. And so we ignore it. We don't want anything to do with it. Charles Swindoll, whether you like the guy or not, he said this: "We are all faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations." How many times have you said to God in your Christian life, "Well, I couldn't do that. Well, that's just not my personality." God is never going to ask you, God is never going to present you with anything in your life that doesn't fit you, your personality, and your skill set. You have a skill set. You have things in life that you are good at. And your God isn't going to give you something that's going to cause you to fall flat on your face. He will give you something that you are capable of doing. Now, a lot of times, it's way over here in a place of that we're uncomfortable with. "I don't like being over here, Lord." Well, he understands that, but he wants you to grow. Imagine if you just carried your children around, and at 17 years old, you're still carrying them around from place to place, pushing them in a little cart and a little buggy. People would call you ridiculous. Why? Because you never helped them grow. You never helped them walk. You never helped them do those things. And that's what sometimes God does for us. He puts you in a situation where I would have never placed myself here. I would have, and I didn't ask you for this, Lord. He says, "I know, but this is an opportunity for you to grow and to do something you can do." But sometimes our humility rises to the top. "Well, No. If God places it there, grab a hold of it and do it." Now, this lady does something in this chapter that we're going to look at. We're going to look at, I think, I have five things, if I counted correctly. We have six things, so we might be a while. We have six things that we're going to look at this morning. I'd say I'm not going to keep you long, but I try not to lie on Sunday as best I can. So, number one, let's look at verse number 7. She comes into the house. Notice, first of all, the pouring of the precious. The pouring of the precious. She brings in the most valuable thing that she had. And she brings it in, and she pours it on Jesus Christ. Estimations are $300 to $400 is what this is worth. Wage of the day, 14 to 15 cents a day. You do the math. A lot of times, I am willing to give God what I have as long as it fits in my budget. And as long as it fits into my plan, talked to several people about missions over the past year, and one of them said to me, "Well, we were thinking about giving this much as long as it fits into the budget." I'm like, no. See, you missed it. Your tithe is 10%. Your missions is above that. It's up here. And your missions isn't based on your budget. Your giving is not your tithe. You understand that? Your giving is not based on the budget. I don't sit down when I sit down to give to missions. I don't sit down and make sure that I have... No, my missions is whatever God lays in my heart to give to missions. That's what we give. Yeah. And she comes in with something very valuable. And I wonder, in your life, what has God impressed upon you? What has He asked for? Notice two things about this. The precious is very personal. This is a personal situation, and sometimes when you read your Bible, you don't put all stories together. So let's go to John chapter 11, and let's put some stories here together. This isn't just any lady. This isn't just any Mary. This is the Mary out of John chapter 11. This is the sister of Martha. This is the sister of Lazarus that we see in Matthew chapter 26. And verse number 1 of John 11 says, "Now certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was told that it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold whom thou what? lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Drop down to verse number 21. As you know, Jesus takes his time getting there. Martha comes to him in verse 21 and says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, will he give it thee. Look at verse 32. And Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him. And she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit, and he was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And the verse we all know, Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Because this was a personal thing. When Mary comes into the room in Matthew chapter 26 and brings the ointment, it's not just some random happenstance in her life. She realizes and has a personal relationship with this man that is called Jesus. And she realizes who he is. And this is why she brings in the ointment. You realize at this point, Mary, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, Mary has put more pieces of the puzzle of why Jesus is here than the 12 men that Jesus has been walking around with. Mary had spent personal and close time with him. That's the other thing. The second thing is the precious is pure. This is a pure act. This isn't Mary trying to gain attention. You ever been around anybody? They did stuff just so that you'd notice? Amen. Those are my favorite people in all the world. I'm just too sarcastic for them. I know your pastor's not sarcastic, so I won't use any sarcasm at all this morning. This is a very pure act. Go to John chapter 12. Here we have, John gives us this story here, and he gives his account. Then verse 1 says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Go over to Luke chapter 10, if you would. Here we have the story of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And once again, just as in John chapter 12, Martha is still serving. Verse 38 of Luke chapter 10 says, but it came to pass as they went that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know what Jesus Christ realized about this lady? That she had chosen what was good. And so when we find her in Matthew chapter 26, and she brings in this ointment, this isn't just this lady coming. And you realize this, culturally, she walked in to a place where she was not wanted. I know ladies today, we're really big on, you know, the woman is equal and all those kinds of things. Not even close to the picture we have here. They didn't want her in the room. Martha was doing here what they expected the woman to do, and that was to serve and to stay out of the way. So Mary walks into this. And listen, she knows she's going to get ridiculed. She knows she's going to get made fun of. But this is what she felt like she needed to do for her Lord and her Savior and her Messiah. She knew. She grasped the idea of who Jesus was. And the guys at the table who'd been walking, whom, by the way, he had told time and time and time and time again, and they all missed it. But she grasped it. So this pouring of the precious is a very personal thing, and it is a pure act of love from this lady. Johnny Erickson Tada, if you don't know who she is, it would be a good Google search for you later today. She was in an accident in 1967 at 17 and is a quadriplegic. Without the use of her hands or anything. And ladies, a great blessing. Here's what she said about opportunity. I have an interesting perspective on depending on others, which she must do. I think it gives people a chance to serve, and I'm not so much big on independence as I am on interdependence. I'm not talking about codependency. I'm talking about giving people the opportunity to practice love with its sleeves rolled up. Maybe your opportunity is just something that God is just going to lay on your heart to do, and it is going to be yours and yours alone. But you have to not care what anybody else thinks. And it has to be precious. When was the last time you did something for your Lord? Not your pastor. Not your pastor's wife. When's the last time you did something for your Savior because of what he meant to you? It's why she came into the room. It's why she brought the most expensive thing she possessed and break it on it and anointed him for his burial. You understand all the pictures and types this lady puts together spiritually? And she comes and she anoints him. Look at verses 8 and 9 of Matthew chapter 26. We have the pouring of the precious. Then we have the pretense about the purpose. So here comes the spiritual people, all just right up to the top. Here they come. But when his disciples saw it, what did they have? Indignation. Because all spiritual people have indignation. It is a given thing. That was sarcasm, by the way. This indignation rises to the top. Why? Well, they didn't ask. She didn't ask them if she was allowed to do this. You know, I've been here the longest at the church, and if something's going to go on, I should be asked about it. My brother-in-law just took over a church up in northern Michigan, and he just had some fun here this last week with some people in the church about some Christmas trees and other kinds of things, and it's just fun. It's just fun. You know one thing? People are always people, and people rarely change. Because people think that life is about them. Drive for 15 minutes anywhere in our country. People think life is about them. These disciples, they missed it again, what just happened in front of them. Here's this lady who comes in and she's weeping and she's wiping his feet with her hair and she's anointing him. And what a beautiful symbol. What a beautiful picture of scripture. And they're like, oh, yeah. I see it. Did she ask you if she could do that? She never asked me. We don't do that here. We don't do that here. I'll make sure to tell the pastor after the service. We'll get this taken care of. It isn't about you. It isn't about me. I say it all the time. If I die tomorrow, they'll have another youth pastor within 2 weeks. And it'll probably come, and I could probably give you the names of the guys that they would pick. One of them works with me. Why? I'm not that important. These disciples just felt like they were just, oh, seriously, you come in to do this? How embarrassing for her. That she look what she's doing with her hair. Missed it. Missed the whole thing. Indignation. Go to Romans chapter 2. Look what Paul has to say about this word. I love Paul. He rarely holds back what he's thinking. He generally just says it, which I love reading Paul. Because it just fits right into my way of thinking. Romans chapter 2. In verse 8. He says, but unto them that are what? What's the word? Contentious. And do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Solomon says in Proverbs 13:10 that only by pride cometh contention. So pride is there. If contention is there with people of indignation, you know what the disciples are here? They're just proud. They're proud and arrogant of where they are, of what they get to do. What I get to do for the Lord is an absolute blessing. And I know God can take it away tomorrow. So being proud about where you're at and who you are doesn't matter. Because I know this, I don't even control my heart beating right now, which I haven't thought about all day, by the way. Did you think about yours when you got up this morning? I didn't think about mine. I just got out of bed. I stumbled down before I found my coffee, and then life can begin. And away we go. We don't ever think about it. She comes into the room, the disciples, to this indignation. Here's what they said. To what purpose is this waste? What a waste. What a waste. Oh, that you would give that. You would do that. We just had one of our assistants. We had three. Now we're down to two, which is fine. It works good. Matt Burnsover just went to Trinidad. And his family is okay with it. His wife's family, not so much. His wife's family just says exactly what they said right there. This is a waste. You guys are just wasting your lives. You guys are going to ruin your kids. And that sometimes is why we don't do anything for God. Because we're too worried. We attack teenagers for it. Well, peer pressure. Tell you what, they're just giving into peer pressure all the time. What aren't you doing for God right now because of what everybody else would say? You know what? We are better fakers. I've been at this faking game long enough. Teenagers are terrible. They're horrible. Whatever emotion is on the inside is on their face. And people say, well, how can you work? They're easy to work with. I know exactly what they're thinking. There is no hiding it. There is no mask. It's right up front. Adults, they're hard. Why? Because you've been faking it for 55 years. You're a pro. And so to truly find out what you're thinking takes a long time. And we have so many barriers built up. How many true friends do you really have? How many friends could call you up today and really tell you what they think? And you would take it as advice. To what purpose is this waste? Notice what their issue is in verse 9. For this ointment might have been sold for much. And what? And given to the poor. No, stop it. You haven't thought about the poor all day. You think about the poor all week. And now all of a sudden in a moment of, well, she didn't get our approval that she could do this well. You know, that could have been, that week, the poor could have used that. I was told an example the other day of a young man that was one of our teenagers, and he was, in the afternoon, they were at church, and he had some fries. And he said he didn't want to finish them all, and nobody wanted them, so he took them, and he threw them in a trash can there, and a girl was standing close by, and let me pause for a second, there was a missionary there with them, and somebody this kid knew growing up. And he threw the fries away, and this girl said, there are starving children in Africa right now that would love to eat those fries. And he said, you know, you just feel guilty. And the missionary stepped up and said to the lady, name three. Name three. We use blanket statements. Why? Because you're going to be guilty for what you just did. You haven't thought. They're not thinking about the poor. Do you know who, if you go to John or into Mark, do you know who this is who says this? It's Judas. And Judas held the bag. You know what Judas wanted? He wanted the $300 to $400. It wasn't going to the poor. It was going in the bag. Had nothing to do with the poor. And when I'm proud and contentious about what is going on that I didn't get to give my approval on, I make just bold blanket statements that are supposed to spread this blanket of guilt over everyone and to show my spirituality. You're not spiritual. Name me three kids that are starving to death right now. Go ahead, name them to me. You can't name them. Why? Because you don't know them. You know anything about them. You've just jumped on the bandwagon that our true problem in America is global warming. Oh, yes, it is. Everything's just melting everywhere and everything's just dying. Really? Yeah, there's hardly any wildlife. Really, there is? Really? That's odd. I hunted all week. I saw all kinds of wildlife. Didn't get to shoot at any of them, but I saw them. There's another story there. Don't grab onto something that you have no proof of. And don't make bold statements just to make everybody else feel bad because you read it on a website or you read it on somebody's, my favorite thing in all the world, somebody's blog. Do you know who can have a blog? Everybody in this room. You didn't even know. You could have a blog. You could spread your wisdom to the world. People actually use that for me. Oh, Pastor, I was reading over here on this person's blog. Time out. Time out. Who are they? What experience do they have? What do you know about them at all? I tell you what you wanted. You wanted this information on this subject. And so you Googled until you found someone that agreed with you, and now it's your proof. Yeah. It's not proof. It's just somebody else just as wrong as you are.
Amen.
That's right. But that's our generation. It's on the internet. It has to be true.
That's right.
They don't have lies on the internet anywhere. Not that I've found yet. And that's the attitude they have. Oh, to what purpose is this waste? Oh, whatever. You're not worried about the waste. You're worried about your gain from the situation. You're worried about that nobody praised you for what happened here. The pouring of the precious and the pretense of the purpose. Jesus said in John chapter 6, he comes down through what your life should be for him in that whole chapter. And at the end of it, verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? You know what? I don't really think he cared if it did. Because in John 6:66, it said many of them went back and followed him no more. Why? Because serving God and living for God is hard. And saying that you believe this book and living this book is a hard thing. Because people today don't agree with this book. And for you to say that I base my life off this book, you're a heretic. You're a cultist. Oh, that's fine. I'm okay with that. I tell our teenagers all the time, you better embrace the fact that you're different from the world. Because if you don't, you won't be different much longer. Because it'll take a couple people going, oh, to what purpose was that waste? Oh, I didn't really think, that way. I guess I should have checked with you guys to make sure first that I should have done this. And that's how you'll live your life. Rather than, she could have and she didn't. She could have stood up and given them all the spiritual reasons of why she just did what she did and that they never even entered in their minds of why she did it. But she didn't. She let it go. Verses 10 and 11. What? Notice here the patient rebuke. Notice in this patient rebuke, first of all, the awareness of the Savior. So here's Jesus sitting. Did you ever have somebody whisper that wasn't whispering around you? I think that's what was going on. They're trying to whisper. A, he knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. So, you know. But we still try, don't we? I'll just go ahead and hide this from God. Really? Okay, good luck. Verse 10, when Jesus understood it, he eventually will. He's going to get what you think you're hiding. And he's going to let everybody know about what you're hiding. Here's what he said to them. Why trouble ye this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Then notice his admonition here in verse 11. For ye have the poor always with you. How kind is your God? He just went with what they were saying. He just went right along with their way of thinking. He said, for ye have the poor always with you. And notice what he does. Then he brings in her line of thinking. But me ye have not always. Mary understood the things that the disciples were still in the dark about. She got the fact. Go back to Matthew chapter 20 really, really quick. Here's one example in the Gospels of Jesus Christ telling his disciples what is going to happen. Verse 20. I'm sorry, let's go to verse 17. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Boy, that's pretty clear, isn't it? That's just right down the line. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, pretense, and desiring a certain thing. That's why she was worshiping. Did you ever worship God because you needed something? Did you ever come to church because you needed something? Pastors have funny things happen to them. I'm an ice cream fan. I like ice cream. It's probably more of an addiction. If there was an Ice Cream Anonymous somewhere, I probably should attend. But there's not. So we were standing in line one day for ice cream. This is several years ago. And I'm standing behind a family that is... they were attenders of the church and had been out of church for a while. And I'm not saying anything. I'm just here for ice cream. I try some days not to be pastoral. I just try to be with my kids and get ice cream. That's what I was trying to do, just mind my own business. Well, eventually all three of them turned around and they must have discussed amongst themselves who was behind them. And then the dad turned around and I got all 85 reasons of why they hadn't been in church. I'm just here for ice cream. Vanilla, some fudge and peanut butter and some peanuts. That's I got nothing for you. Verse 21. He said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom." Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We are able." And he said unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them whom it is prepared of my Father." When the 10 heard it, they were moved with what? Indignation against the two brethren. Why? Jealousy. Well, how come your mom asked first? When I read that passage, I get embarrassed for them. You're grown men, and here comes your mom. That'd be like my mom driving the 3 hours down to Toledo, walking in Pastor Sal's office and just saying, "I was just wondering if you could give my son a raise and just kind of take care of him better." Be like, "Mom, what are you doing?" And then skip a beat, just went right along with it. You know what he just told them in 17, 18, and 19? He just told them exactly what's going to happen to him, that he's going to die, that he's going to be crucified. It's the Gentiles that are going to do it. And he's going to rise the third day. And what are they worried about? "I was just wondering maybe if I could sit on the right hand and, you know, my brother could sit on the left. And, you know, our mom, if she could be there, that would be great. We, you know, really love our mom." So then the other ones here, and they all have indignation. Wait, no. What did he just say? What did he just tell you? He just told you what's going to be his end. And they missed it. You know who got it? Mary got it. Matthew chapter 26, she got it. Notice the purpose of the pouring in verse 12. Here he gives it to them. "The purpose of the pouring, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." She got it. She understood it. She understood the opportunity she had was a very small window to do what she needed to do. And she took the most expensive and precious item she had, and she gave it. And she didn't care what anybody else thought. She didn't care what anybody else did. But that was her purpose. What? His preparation. They didn't have funeral homes. They didn't have all those things. If you go to the end, I think it's the in Luke maybe, and then John as well, you see the other two Marys, Mary Magdalene and Mary there. What are they doing? They're getting ointment. When they run to the tomb in the morning, they're bringing ointment. Why? To anoint his body. Why? Because like Lazarus, he's been dead 4 days and he stinketh. And she does it beforehand and anoints him for the burial. Notice verse number 13. Notice the preaching of the pouring. He said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached in the, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Notice the magnitude of the statement. The whole world. This statement will be known in the whole world. Well, how is that possible? You're holding it. Amen. You're holding it. Yeah. And you know what? She went into that room. She didn't go into that room thinking, you know what, one day everybody and from mankind from now until Jesus comes back is going to know what I've done today. No, she had an opportunity to do something for her Savior, and she took the opportunity and did it. And Jesus said, "You know what we're going to do? We're going to tell everybody." The people at Bible Believers Church in South Lyon will know what you've done. What an amazing thought.
Amen.
What an amazing thought. We helped Matt and Vicky load up their container and get ready to go to Trinidad. And as I'm loading up their stuff, it really hit me. They're moving everything they've got. They're going to a place. He texted me the other day, the wonders of technology. He texted me the other day and he said, "You know what the hardest part is? I keep thinking I'm getting on the plane to come home." You know what missionaries are? They're you. That's all they are. Oh, they're special people. Sure. They're no different than you. You know what they did? They took an opportunity. What opportunity has God laid in your lap that you haven't taken, that you haven't done anything with, and it's still sitting there. And it's yours to take. It's yours to do something with. Matt wouldn't be sitting in the mission field today. He wouldn't be there if he hadn't taken the opportunity. Had a good life. He could have stayed. All his family is there. His mom and dad are in our church. But he had an opportunity, so he took it. George Mueller said this, "The more I am in the position to be tried in faith with reference to my body, my family, my service for the Lord, the more shall I have opportunity of seeing God's help and deliverance. And every fresh instance in which he helps and delivers me will tend towards the increase of my faith." You know why God will push you into an opportunity? Because he wants to increase your faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The first two words in that verse I'm working on a message on, you know what it is? It's now faith. It is now faith. We just had a teenager earlier this year, had a brain tumor taken out. And she's doing good, had a little bit of complications. When I look at those situations, when I go to the hospital, I don't ever have anything great to say. We had a lady in our church who just got married. Her husband died of an aneurysm 7 years ago, and I made the hospital visit where they unplugged him. He was on a machine breathing for him, and I had to go up there and sit with her and pray with her when they unplugged that machine, and he passed on. I didn't have anything. I didn't even remember what I said to her. But in those moments, God gives you the faith for right then and right there. And when we look at other people, you know what we say? Oh, I don't know that I could ever do that. It's true. Where you're sitting right now, absolutely, you couldn't. But in the moment, God will give you the faith you need. People survive things in life because God gives you the faith in the moment that you need it. And George Mueller said, "When my faith is tried, when he increases my faith, that's when the opportunities increase in my life." But then I want you to notice in verses 14 through 16, the potential of the pious. And this is in all of us. And listen, Bible says that you're either going to serve God or mammon. And whether we like to really shake it down, you're serving God or the devil. And we don't like that. We use that phrase in Sunday school, and we like it for the Sunday school kids. But let's not use it with adults. But that's really what it is. Verse 14, "Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went into the chief priests, and he said unto them, What will ye give me that I deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he saw an opportunity to betray him." Notice, first of all, in this potential is covetousness, verse 15. What did he say? "What will you give me?" Do you know what will cause you not to serve God and not to take the opportunities that God gives you? You coveting what the world has to offer you. Might be a promotion at work. It might be the new house you've always wanted. It might be this. It might be that. And the world's flashy. The world will throw a million things in your face. And the reason we don't take opportunities for God is because we take the other opportunities. And we do the other things. And covetousness is right at the top of that list. Notice, after the covetousness, what does he do? He covenants with them for 30 pieces of silver. Your covetousness will lead you to a covenant with something else that God never intended you to do. And you'll be in something, and you'll be snared in it, and you'll be done. You'll be done. Why? Because you had an opportunity. You know how many people I have known in my 35 years of existence on this earth that had opportunities to serve God and just chucked it all? For what? I don't know. We just had a couple started coming back to church. They came to Hope Baptist years ago, probably 37 years ago. And they just started coming back to church. And with tears in their eyes, they said to Pastor Sal, "Thank you for still preaching truth." You know what they did 37 years ago? They chucked everything they believed. Fast forward, all the kids are raised, and now you've got grandkids. But what's left? What opportunity is left? Why? Covetousness? Because you didn't want to take a stand? Because you didn't want to be different inside of your family? Because you didn't want to lose a friend? Oh, come on, guys. We're not teenagers. You know who your friends are? Your friends will come from within this room right here. You'll get on each other's nerves because some of you are just over the top annoying. Some of you are quiet and you don't talk to anybody, which is annoying. Let's go on through the personalities. Well, I just don't like them. Yeah, no, you just their personality is just a little abrasive to you. Come on, be honest with you. If Pastor Reagan wasn't your pastor, would he be the guy that you searched out to be your best friend with his bubbling, overjoyous personality, always saying the most gracious thing in the most gracious way? No, but you know what you say? Oh, that's just Pastor Mike. He's just a good guy. Why? Because that's who he is. But we have exceptions in our lives, but then when it comes to people in church, we don't use that same exception. Covetousness will lead you to a covenant, and then you'll be conniving. Verse 16, look what he does. From that time, what? For a week. Remember, Matthew 26, verse 1 through 5, we're 2 days before. Now he jumped back a week. So for a whole week, Judas is looking for what? An opportunity to betray him. If you're covetous of the wrong things, and you're covenant for the wrong things, you know what the devil will give you? He will give you the opportunity to do wrong that you're looking for. He will make it happen in your life. I had a young man right now laying in rehab this morning because of some choices that he made, came up through the youth group. He can move his hands and he can move his head, and that is all that he can move. And he's laying in that bed and he said, Pastor Dave, I wish I could go back and make one different choice. I said, yeah, bud, me too. But we can't. Why? He got covetous of wrong things. And then he covenanted with wrong people. And the devil gave him what he wanted. It's moments like that that pastorally, I got no answer. I got nothing to say to the kid. He's 21 years old. And he just took the wrong opportunities, all he did. He made one choice. That's all he did. Now, I am certainly not going to be the man that sits there and judges him for it. Because there, by the grace of God, go I. Albert Einstein, you might know who he is, he said this, in the middle of difficulty lies opportunity. In the middle of difficulty lies opportunity. You know, in John chapter 11, Mary and Martha had strong faith even after Lazarus had died. And they knew that even if Jesus wasn't there, that great things could still happen. And I believe when we come to Matthew chapter 26, Mary knew what was going to happen. She had grasped the whole thing. And she knew this was her only opportunity to anoint him for his burial and to do the thing that needed to be done because no one else in the room got it. No one else in the room had put the thoughts together. And she took her one opportunity. How many opportunities in your life have you just blown by? How many opportunities in your life have you just said, how many things has your pastor asked you to do that you ran through your list of excuses of why you couldn't do it? Happens all the time. Unbelievable the excuses that I get for why people can't do things. Your God wants you to serve him, and he will give you every opportunity in the world to do so. But after a while, when you keep saying no, and you keep saying no, and you keep saying no, he's going to stop coming back and asking. Take the opportunities God has. Take Mary's example. Take her example of just doing something, and she didn't care what all the guys in the room thought. She didn't care the mockery that she got. I mean, think about it, ladies. She's wiping his feet with her hair. You wouldn't even do that for your husband. Why? That's gross. That's your hair. That's how much she loved him. And that's how much she cared for him. And she took her opportunity. Let's bow our heads this morning. As the music plays, if